So Lord, would help me this evening and grant you prayer for attention. I'll direct you to a text you'll find in the chapter that we read together, the second book of Kings, chapter 5. And to three words you'll find in verse 11, the opening words of Naaman's answer, Behold, I thought. The context reads, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. This account is a remarkable account, and the way the Holy Spirit has caused this account to be put on record. The chapter begins with a contrast between a little maid, a little child, we are not told how old she was, but a girl, we may assume, taken captive, taken away from home into a heathen land. And yet she remembers the Lord God of Israel. She is certain that if only Naaman was back home in Samaria, he would be healed. And then we come to the palace of the king of Israel. Surely there we would have expected to have found wisdom. Surely there we would have expected to have found grace. All the learning, all the very heart of the kingdom there in the king's palace. But we find a king who does not receive the Lord's prophet, who does not believe. He quotes the word of God. He quotes the book of Deuteronomy, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" Oh, but he can see no hope. Instead, he feels that the king of Samaria is only making trouble. He's come to try and destroy him. Oh, friends, what a contrast. Where we expect to find learning, where we expect to find wisdom, we find an utter absence of it. And where we think, and perhaps there's one here this evening, tried about your children in the midst of an ungodly education system, you're afraid that it will beat religion out of them. You know, friends, this dear maid, in the midst of a foreign land, away from the teaching of the house of God, away from the reading of the word of God, oh, she's kept. She's got faith. She believes. Oh, what a contrast. And we come to the end of the chapter and we find another great contrast. What do we find? Heathen Naaman, who's been worshipping in the god Rimmon, a foreign deity, a false god, and yet converted by grace, he moves in the fear of the Lord. But Gehazi, who's been brought up in the prophet's household, who's seen the miracles that the prophet has performed, who's heard the ministry of the prophet, oh, friends, what do we find? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Truly, we'd expect to find grace in the house of a prophet, wouldn't we? No. Oh, friends, what does he do? He goes out, he lies. Lies to Naaman. He doesn't even fear his master, Elisha, let alone fearing his God. Oh, Naaman, he goes to his house. The Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. Gehazi, he goes to his bed with leprosy. And the promise that the leprosy will not depart from his house, but will cleave to his seed forever. What a contrast. Oh, friends, what is it that makes a difference between the little maid and the king in the palace? What is it that makes a difference between Naaman and Gehazi? It's grace. It's grace. And it's here in Naaman's answer that we find in our text and the change of heart in Naaman, that we find that grace that makes a rebel a child, that causes one who's wise in the things of this world to become a fool for Christ's sake. Oh, friends, it's grace which is not to the mighty, it's not to the noble, but it's to those whom we least expect, to a little child, to a heathen captain in a foreign army. Oh, friends, it's the sovereignty of God which causes, not many wise, not many noble. But no, it's to the foolish, to the ignorant, to the weak and the poor things that God has appointed for salvation, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And you know, friends, what did that bring Jesus to say? There in Matthew 11, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. 'Tis even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Oh, friends, what a difference. Behold, I thought. Oh, but what do we find on the lips of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? 'Tis even so, Father. For so it seemed good in thy sight. Not my will, thy will be done. Oh, friends, this evening, is the text the language of our heart? Behold, I thought. Or is the language of our soul this evening the language of Jesus Christ? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not my will, but thy will. Oh, we found taking refuge not in what we think, not in what we want, but found taking refuge in our God who says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Oh, friends, as we were born into this world, what was the language of our soul? I thought. I want. I know what's best. Oh, friends, what is it that makes a difference? It's grace and grace alone. Has grace made a difference in your life this evening? Oh, has the language of your soul ceased to be, behold, I thought? Do you realise this evening, have you been taught? Oh, as the Holy Spirit has taught you and you've been brought to know in experience, His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts higher than your thoughts. But oh, what do you have to say at the end of the day, the testimony of all the Lord's people, as for God, His way is perfect. You can look back and you can say, Lord, if I'd had my way, if you'd left me to my will, if you'd left me to my thoughts, oh, you'd have been utterly destroyed. You'd have been afar off this evening. You'd have been a fool. Oh, friends, do you have to be thankful that the Lord has thought thoughts towards you in eternity past, thoughts that you can't really understand, you can't really comprehend, that the eternal God should have thought upon you? Oh, has He captivated your thoughts and brought you into subjection to His thoughts? Has He brought you in as nothing this evening? Has He cut this language off from your lips? Behold, I thought. Well, friends, in coming to our text a little more closely, we want firstly to notice we have here, in a nutshell, what sin is. Behold, I thought. And you may say, well, how is this sin? We live in a world where we're encouraged to think. We're encouraged to be free thinkers. Children are encouraged to think outside the box. They're encouraged to have their own mind. Oh, what is sinful about saying, behold, I thought? Well, friends, go back to the Garden of Eden. And what do we find there? God's thoughts. Oh, God said to them, they could eat of all the fruit of the trees that was in the Garden of Eden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. But oh, what does the devil say? What does Satan say to Eve? He effectively says, have you really thought about that? Have you really thought about that? What do you think about that? And oh, friends, what is the effect? Oh, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. Oh, do you see how our text contains a description of sin? Behold, I thought. Oh, what did Eve think? She began to think for herself, and what did she think? She thought that tree was good for food. She thought that it was pleasant to the eyes. She thought that it was desired to make one wise. Oh, friend, she thought. She took of the fruit. She gave to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of both them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Oh, friends, the foolishness of sin, behold, I thought. Rebellion, you see, against God. All the while Adam and Eve were walking in conformity with God's will, bearing the image of God. Oh, friends, they were found walking in union and communion with God. What was it that separated them? Behold, I thought. Oh, they no longer wanted what God thought. They began to think that God's thoughts might not be good thoughts. They began to think that God's thoughts might not be thoughts of peace. They might not be the best for them. They began to think that God was being unkind, withholding something that was good for them, something that was profitable for them. Oh, friends, what fools they were. And we today, partakers in their foolishness. Friends, we cannot throw any stones, can we, at our parents, Adam and Eve? We cannot blame them. Because as we're brought into this world, all we want to do is to think for ourselves. Behold, I thought. And that is really the essence of sin, every single sin. It's our thoughts. It's not what God would have us to do. It's not what does God say about this matter. No, it's what I think is right. And we see where sin leads the world today. Oh, friends, what do our leaders have to say? It's never what God has said, it's what I think is right. And you hear the professed ministers in our national church, they open their mouth, and what do they say? What I think, not what God says. And oh, friends, where does it lead to? It leads to sin, and sin upon sin. Behold, I thought. But then, friends, we want to come to notice in two particular aspects. And there may be many aspects you could consider this evening. There are. Oh, where God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Where we stand before God and we take up the language of Nahum and behold, I thought. Oh, but blessed be God. He puts his hand upon us. He humbles us. He opens our eyes to behold his thoughts, to see how good they are. He brings us in conformity with his thoughts, and we have to prove the perfections of them, the glory of them. In providence, many examples you may be able to think of, but in context of our text, in this chapter, two particular things where Naaman's thoughts had to fall before God's thoughts, where Naaman's thoughts had to be brought into subjection with God's thoughts. The first one concerns the cleansing of his leprosy, and the second one concerns how he will give thanks, how he will worship God. And we will notice them briefly in turn. Firstly, the immediate context of our text. Naaman had come to the prophet's door, a leper, and he thought he knew how he was going to be healed. And you know, friends, his thoughts, they were not vague thoughts, were they? They were so clear, so particular, so definite. Behold, I thought. Oh, he expected Elisha to come down and to appear before him and to stand there and to call on the name of the Lord his God and to strike his hand over the place and the leprosy would be healed. But instead, friends, what happened? Elisha didn't even come downstairs. Although this was an important man and he had a letter from the king of Syria. Oh, friends, here was an important guest, but Elisha didn't even appear. Oh, how crushing to pride. You see, that's what it is, isn't it? Behold, I thought. The big I. The emphasis in our text. Oh, friends, it's not on the thoughts, it's on I. Behold, I thought. There's the pride that must be brought down. Oh, how crushing to pride that Elisha did not come down. Did not humble himself to appear before Naaman. Instead, Naaman was humbled. And Elisha did not put forth his hand. He did not even appear to call on his God. But instead he tells Naaman to go and wash seven times in the River Jordan. Oh, Naaman is filled with wrath. Oh, friend, he goes away angry. Why? Behold, I thought. Oh, he thought that the two great rivers of Damascus, Abana and Pharpar, are they not better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. We do not want to over-spiritualise, but in the Old Testament dispensation, oh, friends, it's very clear, leprosy is a type of sin. Leprosy is a type of sin. And there's only one way for the cleansing of a leper. There's only one way for the taking away of sin. Only one way. And you know, friends, that's what we have to be brought into conformity with if we're going to be forgiven of our sins, be washed, be clean. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only one way. Oh, you don't have to go very far in the professing world till you find many thoughts, many ways of salvation. You don't have to go very far amongst the Lord's people and in our own heart this evening. Ah, behold, I thought. This is the language of our soul concerning salvation. Behold, I thought. Oh, what do we think? Well, if we turn over a new leaf. If we turn over a new leaf, then perhaps God will have mercy upon us. What do we think? Or if we pray a little more, if we read the Word of God with a little more ardency, a little more urgency, read a few more chapters each day, then perhaps there's some hope. Oh, that our sin might be taken away. If we attend the house of God a little more regularly. Oh, friends, all these things are the thoughts that come into the hearts of sinners. Behold, I thought. Oh, and we're very clear about what we think, very definite about what we think. But the gospel says no. Only one way of salvation. Oh, what is our way? Through the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Through the person, the death. Oh, the precious life which was unto death. the whole righteousness of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, friends, we have to be made willing, you see, to come just as we are. We think that if only we could be a little more better, a little cleaner, a little less sinful. But no. Oh, friends, the gospel says come just as you are. Filthy, wretched, a poor sinner. No good works to plead. And Jesus says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, friends, how our thoughts, you see, have to fall. You see those. Now they'll tell you they're a sinner. You preach the gospel to them, but they continually push the gospel away. Oh, friends, what do they say? You don't understand. Ah, you don't understand how great a sinner I am. Oh, what are they saying? Behold, I thought. Oh, friends, they think that they think their thinking is clearer than God's. They think that their thinking on in the matters of salvation are clearer than God's. Behold, I thought. Oh, they think they need something more than Jesus Christ. Jesus, ah, the gospel may be sufficient for an ordinary sinner, but for a sinner like them, they need something else. Behold, I thought. Or is there one here this evening that's saying, behold, I thought. I think I'm too great a sinner. I think I'm too far off. I think I'm beyond hope. I think I'm shut out. I think the door of mercy is over. Oh, friend, those thoughts must be brought down. They must be brought in subjection. Oh, to the thoughts of Jesus Christ towards his people. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. What does Jesus think? He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What does Jesus think? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does Jesus think? A friend of publicans and sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Behold, I thought. Oh, you see, friends, we find people so often just like Naaman here. What did they say to him? His servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Wouldst thou not have done it? And you know, friends, that's what we think, you see. Ah, we think there must be something great. We think there must be some great experience. We think we must have to go through some extreme, some long law work. We think we must be shaken over hell before there can be any hope for us. Ah, we think. Oh, friends, what great things we were put in the way. If all these great things were fulfilled, then we would believe. And oh, how many we see. Oh, they're utterly bowed down by the greatness of the things that false preachers, false Christ would lay upon them. Lay upon their shoulders. Oh, if you say the rosary how many times a day all your life, then you might have some hope. If you give enough money to pay your way out of penance amongst the Roman Catholics. Or if you pray so many times towards Mecca during the day. Amongst the Muslims. Oh, in the spirit of the world, what are they looking for? Diet and fitness and all those other things. They lay grievous burdens upon people. And people do them. And they become utterly religious about them. And oh, by nature we say just the same thing. Ask great things and I'll do it. But tell me that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, without anything of myself. It's to him a sinner must look, and upon him they must call. Oh, but if you'd been told to do great things, would you not have done them? Would you not have done them? How much rather then, when he said unto thee, wash and be clean. You know, friends, we then read something very beautiful. Then went he down. Ah, friends, Naaman came down. The I was taken out of our text. He was humbled. It was no longer what he thought. Oh, it was what God thought. His thoughts were gone. And he goes down to Jordan, a humbled man. Friends, brought in humility, you see, emptied. The Saviour empties whom he fills. I kill, I make alive. Friends, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to kill the I, to take away our thoughts, to bring us as nothing, that Jesus might be all in all. And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Oh, friends, what a miracle. But we must hasten. The second thing we wanted to say something about was his thoughts concerning worship. Concerning praise. Oh, friends, what happens? Naaman comes out of the River Jordan and he returns to Elisha. And he makes this confession. Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Oh, Naaman needs his eyes cleaning. First of all, he needs his thoughts cleaning, if I can put it that way. Firstly, his thoughts are this, that Elisha somehow has healed him. Although he confesses that the God of Israel is the God, Elisha is the one that's to be thanked. No. Oh, Elisha cannot take anything. It's not him. The power was not of him. Not of him. Oh, friends, we have to be taught the power is not of the Lord's servants. It's of the gospel. The thanks must not be unto us. It must be unto the gospel. Unto the God of the gospel. Unto the Saviour of the gospel. The Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ alone. But I thought. Oh, friends, good thoughts. But thoughts that need to be corrected. Thoughts that need to be brought down. We are not told here whether we have all of the conversation between Elisha and Naaman. We don't need all of the conversation. I'm convinced of this. The Holy Spirit was at work here teaching Naaman. And we notice a change. Naaman tries to press the gift upon him. But then he stops. And he utters such a different answer. He said, Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. What a strange thing. Naaman's now asking, for 2 large containers full of mud to take back home. Why? Because God had commanded his people in Exodus 20 that if they offered a burnt offering, it must be offered upon an altar of earth. Ah, friends, Naaman's brought to realise who he must go and thank, who he must go and praise. God, who is salvation. And how is God to be worshipped? Not with gold, not with silver, not with changes of raiment. God, friends, there's only one way of approach to the church in the Old Testament. Through shed blood, through sacrifice. And Naaman, his thoughts are brought into subjection with God's thoughts. He will come and worship God as God will be worshipped. And we see the completeness of this because Naaman now, has a conscience, has scruples, that when his master goes up to the house of Rimmon, when he has to go up with him, that God would not impute it to him. The Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And Elisha said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Friends, what does this say to us this evening? Behold, I thought. In matters of worship, in matters of service, in matters of praise, friends, it's not pragmatism. It's not what we think is best. It's what God thinks. And I feel this is a lesson that I need to learn. Friends, a lesson that the church needs to be taught by the Holy Spirit in the day in which we live. We find this is so often the Spirit in the church meeting, so often the Spirit in my heart. In my study, behold, I thought. I may think round my congregation, I may think this about them, I may think that about them, I may think they need to hear this word or that word. But, friends, my thoughts must be brought in subjection with the one of whom I stand an ambassador. And in the diaconate, behold, I thought this hymn, that hymn. Friends, is our great concern. What is the Lord's will? And in the leading of the church, and in the worship of the Lord's house. Friends, it never comes down to pragmatism. It never comes down to what man thinks. It comes down to what God will have us to do. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways higher than our ways. Where are his thoughts revealed? In his word. In his word. Friends, if our concern this evening by grace is not what we think, but what God thinks, we must be students of his word, studying his word. What will the Lord have me to do? Where we may not understand, and where we may not seem to get a clear answer, it must be at the throne of grace. Lord, what thou me to do? You see, that was a change grace made in Paul upon the Damascus road. The moment his heart was changed, his language was changed. He was going to Damascus, thinking that he would persecute the Lord's people. That was the way he was going to serve God. But when God worked, it was no longer what Paul was thinking of doing. Paul now was a man on a journey, but with no mission, no end. Now his prayer had to be, Lord, what thou me to do? Friends, that's the language of grace. It's the language of a heart changed by the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you this evening, those of you that profess to fear the Lord, that profess, oh, to have washed in the River Jordan to be clean. Is our language the language of the Holy Spirit? Is it the language of grace? Lord, what are thy thoughts? Not my will, thy will be done. What would thou have me to do? Or is our language this evening, oh, as we're found cold, barren, indifferent, a best case, oh, friends, a worst case, our heart's never been changed. Still with that language, behold, I thought. I thought this, I thought that. I thought this would be best, that would be best. I thought this would be the best way to honour and to glorify God. You know, friends, this is where the professing church has gone so wrong. Oh, in all the churches you may go in, and friends, I cannot say that we are without the Spirit. Oh, you go into them and they're doing this and they're doing that. Differences of custom and practice, why? Behold, I thought. If you began to say to them, why did you do this? Behold, I thought. That would be the language. Oh, friends, if it might not be so with us, that our great concern might would be, what is God's thoughts? What is his revealed will in worship? And not just in worship. Oh, friends, not just in salvation. But in every aspect of our life. Oh, that we might be delivered from the language of our text this evening. Behold, I thought. If we came into the Lord's house with this language upon our lips, with such thoughts in our hearts, oh, that we might go down. Be brought down by the Holy Spirit. Brought into conformity. Oh, friends, we'll prove it's the way of peace. It's the way that way of which we read in Isaiah. The king's highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. The wayfaring man, though fallen, shall not err therein. Oh, you see, friends, the wayfaring man, though fallen, shall not err therein. As Bunyan puts it in verse, he that is down need fear no fall, he that is low no pride, he that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. Oh, as Berridge says, weakest souls, oh, those poor are fools, their sharpest eyes, they learn to walk the best. Why? Because their eyes are upon the word of God. What will the Lord help me to do? Their eyes are upon Jesus. My sheep, hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Ah, friends, those who are left to their own wisdom, looking inwardly, looking to their own thoughts, they stumble. We prove it's not a way of peace, it's not a comfortable way. But the wayfaring man, though fool, oh, friends, what a mercy it is when our wisdom is confounded and brought down to foolishness. And we prove, oh, our strength and our wisdom is in Christ. Where are we this evening? That was the difference between Cain and Abel, wasn't it? Oh, Cain said, behold, I thought. He brought what he regarded was a suitable and the best offering. Oh, but Abel, he had to come according to the pattern that God had given. Without the shedding of blood, no remission. His sacrifice was received. Had Naaman left with his thoughts, our friends, he'd have died a leper. But blessed be God. His thoughts were brought down. Naaman was brought down. Oh, he washed in Jordan, he was clean. And he went in peace. Go in peace. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us this evening, and we may be given ears to hear. And that by, oh, the gracious power of the Spirit, our thoughts might be brought into subjection with God's thoughts. And that we might worship him this evening, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, whose ways are higher than our ways, and whose thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace, thoughts of mercy, thoughts of grace. In Jesus Christ, and an expected end to be with him forever and ever. Amen.